Take your Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. The title of my message this morning is, Who Are You Serving? Who are you serving? 2 Samuel chapter 9. No one today would classify themselves as a servant. Oh, what's your job? Oh, I'm a servant. That wouldn't be a class that we would have today. That wouldn't be a caste system that any of us would find ourselves in. But I have a question for you. Who are you serving? Because we're all serving someone or something. But who are you serving? And today, as we look into God's Word, I trust that the Lord would just give us insight and help us to turn our eyes onto the one who is altogether lovely. And we can serve Him. 2 Samuel chapter 9, I'll read the first four verses and then we'll pray. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodibar. My title today is, Who are you serving? Let's pray. Father, I pray in these moments that we have here together, I pray that you would quiet our hearts and that we would focus on the things of you. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to open your word to your people. Thank you, Lord, for the truths that are in it and that it can and will change our lives if we let it. Lord, I pray you would bless our time here this morning. Pray that Jesus Christ would be exalted. And I pray that our hearts would be tender before you. And I pray, oh, Holy Spirit, I pray you would do a work that only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. It will be helpful to know who all the people are that are in our story. If you were going to read a play, usually at the beginning of the booklet, it tells you all the characters. It would be helpful for us to know who the characters are in this story. The first one is Saul. Saul was the very first king of Israel. The very first. Saul had a son. One of the sons, Jonathan. Jonathan, as his son, was the rightful heir to the throne. Another person we find in our story is David. David was the second king of Israel. Saul and David were two very different people, just like our presidents are two very different people. Not one is like the other, they're different. And God appoints rulers at certain times for certain reasons that we don't always understand. Saul was the first king. David was the second king. We also know that there is a man in our story. We'll learn his name. His name is Mephibosheth. If any of you are having a child, that might be an option for a name coming up. Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son. And we're going to learn some things about Mephibosheth that some things are good, maybe some things not so good. We're going to learn about that. Another person in our story is Ziba. Ziba was a servant. That was his title. That was his job. His occupation was to serve. First, he served King Saul. Then he's going to serve King David. And later on, we're going to see he's going to serve Mephibosheth. The people in our story here are very important. In all these 13 verses that we're going to look at, the only thing recorded in the whole chapter is the kindness of David to Mephibosheth. The whole thing, all 13 verses, they speak of the kindness of David. It's a beautiful illustration of grace. We know that Mephibosheth, as Jonathan's son, as the grandson of a king, the son of a prince, he probably would have been the rightful heir to the throne. But there was something wrong with Mephibosheth. Take your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 4. 2 Samuel chapter 4. Just turn back a few pages. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. 2 Samuel 4, verse 4. It says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth." Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan, was killed in battle. He was killed when Jonathan was in battle, and Mephibosheth was just 5 years old. The nurse, after hearing that King Saul and Prince Jonathan were both dead, she fled for her life, because if you kill number one and you kill number two, they're probably coming for number three. They took him, this nurse, that would be what maybe we would call a live-in nanny. They took Mephibosheth, she did, and as she was running, she fell. And as she fell, however she fell, whether she landed on him, she dropped him, somehow, the incident was so egregious that he was lame. He could not walk. He, because of being crippled, was disqualified from being king. He could not serve as that. Turn back over to chapter 9 where we are. Chapter 9. In every one of these verses, I'm going to show you that somebody is serving someone. In verse 1, we're going to see that David is serving Saul and David is serving Jonathan. David is serving Saul and David's serving Jonathan. Look at verse 1. "And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" David is serving Saul and David is serving Jonathan. Your first word that we're going to look at, verses 1 through 3, is the word recognition. There's a recognition of David to Saul and Jonathan. He's serving them. He's recognizing who they are. But let's take a step back. Why is David doing this? See, David's king. Jonathan is gone. King Saul is gone. David is king. If we were to go back to chapter 5, 6, and 7, and 8, we would learn something about David. David has just massively won a bunch of wars. David has fought the Philistines, they're defeated. He's fought the Amalekites, they're defeated. He's fought in all these other places, and he is now ruling in peace. David is not off to war. David is not gathering up his army. David's not telling the soldiers to sharpen their staves and their swords. He's not telling them that. There is peace in the kingdom. And David takes a step back, and now he wants to do something. He's not fighting. He wants to bless somebody. And what's he do? He recognizes that there's some people he wants to be a blessing to. David is serving Saul and David is serving Jonathan. It says in verse 1, is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? That word kindness, it means favor. It means goodness. We would equate that in our New Testament to the word agape. The kindness of God, the love of God, the unconditionalness of God. Something that I readily admit, I don't fully understand the unconditional love of God, but I don't have to understand it to experience it. I don't know all about electricity, but I'm not going to sit in the dark until I do. I'm going to turn the light on and experience the benefit of somebody else knowing electricity. Kindness. He wants to show that kindness. Why? Why is David wanting to show the kindness to Jonathan? Take your Bibles and go back to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Notice in the first four verses. 1 Samuel 18, beginning in verse 1. "And it came to pass when he," that's David, "had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit." That word knit, it literally means bound together. It means joined. "The soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant. That word covenant, it means a pledge, a league, an agreement. It's an alliance. Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Notice verse 4. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Wow. Jonathan understood that David was the rightful heir to the throne. Jonathan never put up a fight. He never said, well, this ain't fair. I'm the prince. That throne is mine. He never did that. He willingly laid down his rightful heir to the throne for David. Why? Because he loved David. The Bible says he loved him as his own soul. In fact, there's other places in the Bible that said that the love that David and Jonathan had for each other surpassed the love of a man for a woman. It wasn't in a erotic, unconventional, sickly way. But I trust that you have friends that you love, not in a sexual fashion, but you love them. They're your friends. In the army, we called them battle buddies because you trusted them. You had to trust them, right? Weren't they? You trusted them. They were your friends because they had your back. At least you hope they did. David loved Jonathan and Jonathan loved David, and they made a covenant together. They agreed together. Jonathan took everything off of him that was stately, everything that was kingly. He gave him his girdle. He gave him his bow. He gave him his sword. You never, ever give up your weapon, ever. Jonathan rightfully gave what was his, and he willed it to David. Why? Because he loved him. They made a covenant. They made a league. There was an alliance. There was an agreement together. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now David, years have passed. Years have passed, and David's long-term memory is serving him well. He says there's peace in his kingdom. He's not fighting anymore. He's resting on his throne. The Philistines are finally all defeated. And David said, is there anyone else I could be a blessing to in the house of Saul for Jonathan's sake? Because David remembered the promise, he remembered the covenant that he made with his good friend. It would be wise for all of us to remember the promises that we make and to keep our word. David remembered his promise. But why would he do this to Saul? Saul was the sworn enemy of David. In fact, if you would go back, 7 times Saul tried to kill David. 7 times. I mean, you tried to kill me once, we're probably not going to be friends. You try to kill me twice, we're instant enemies. But now 7 times Saul tries to kill David, and David says, you know what, I'm going to put that aside. And I'm going to do what's right because I remember Jonathan. I remember what he was like. I remember the promise that I made for him. I'm going to recognize my promise that I made to Jonathan. What are we supposed to do when people try to kill us? Do you have enemies? Maybe. I trust and I hope no one's trying to off your neck. But the Lord told us what we were supposed to do to our enemies. Take, if you will, your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount, the longest sermon that our Lord ever gave. If you were to read Matthew 5 through 7, it's literally like the Lord is standing there and he's just trying to give wise advice, wise counsel. He's just speaking from his heart. You know, that's the best preaching, speaking from your heart. Things that God has taught you that you're relaying to the other person, that's what Jesus is doing. Go to Matthew 5, look at verse 43. Matthew 5, verse 43. Jesus said, ye have heard. Well, where did they hear it? They heard it in the Old Testament, so they would have known this. Matthew hadn't been written then. We get it now, but they hadn't been written. It said, ye have heard, that's from the Old Testament, that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. You heard that. You got to love people that love you and hate people that hate you. He said, you've heard that. That's normally what you're used to, but I'm going to tell you something different. Let me tell you a different way to act. Let me give you a different demeanor to live by. What's he say? But I say unto you, love your enemies. That word love, it's the word agape. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Jesus would say, if you have an enemy, kill them with kindness. You've heard that phrase, right? Kill them with kindness. Be so loving to them that they can't be mean back to you. You don't do that because you necessarily love the person. You do that because you love God, and God loves that person, so we ought to love everybody that God loves. There might be people, they may not be your best friends, but that doesn't mean you still can't love them in the Lord. If you have an enemy, you might be thinking of some right now. You say, oh, I'd never go out to coffee with that person, but you still ought to be kind. You still ought to be generous. You still ought to be nice. Even if they're your enemy, kill them with kindness, because that's what Jesus would do. Turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 9. David's recognizing his promise to Jonathan. He loved Jonathan like he loved his own soul. They loved each other. I think David needed Jonathan just as much as Jonathan needed David. Oh, isn't it wonderful to have friends in this world? It's wonderful. I could not imagine my life without some of my dearest, closest friends. Some are in this church. Some I met in Bible college. Some I met other places. I trust you have a friend. And I trust that as a friend, you show yourself friendly. Look at, if you will, in verse 2. There was a man of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. When he called in him David, king said to him, art thou Ziba? He said, thy servant is he. Verse 2, Ziba is serving Saul and Ziba serving David. Because David said, are you Saul's servant? Yes, sir, I am. Saul's been dead for a long time. But yet Ziba had been commissioned by the king. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take care of the king's stuff. I want you to take care of that. You know what? He was faithful even when the king wasn't looking. He was diligent to do what his master had asked him to do, even when the master wasn't there. Ziba was serving Saul, and Ziba's now serving David, because he said, art thou Ziba? Thy servant is he. I'm at your service, Ziba says. Verse 3, David is now serving Saul, and David is now serving God. Look at verse 3. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba hath said unto him, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. We go here just from the kindness that Jonathan and David had to each other, to David elevates that. He said, there's a higher calling. You know why I want to do this? Because I want to show the kindness of God. I want to be kind to them because God is kind to us. We ought to be kind to other people because God is so kind to us. God doesn't give us this church. God doesn't deserve to give you children. God doesn't deserve to give us a pastor. God doesn't deserve to give us anything. If we got what we deserve, oh my. Praise God that God doesn't give us what we deserve. It says in verse 3, he says, I want to do something. Is there any, I love that word any. Is there any in the house of Saul? David doesn't give any qualifications. Is there anyone that looks like us? Is there anyone that's kind of on the same financial level as us that we can be a blessing to? He doesn't say any of that. He said, is there anybody? Is there anybody? Can I be a blessing to anybody? Hudson Taylor said, I used to ask God to help me. Then I asked if I could help God. Finally, I ended up by asking him to do his work through me. Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor started the China Inland Mission. It's still going today. And it's been said that over 1 million people have come to Christ. Why? Because Hudson Taylor had a love in his heart for those Chinese people. Who are you serving? Who do you have a love for? Who do you need to show the kindness of God to? He recognizes that. Notice in verse 4, let's look at the word retrieval. The word retrieval. He recognized them. There was recognition. Now he's going to retrieve them. Verse 4. And the king said unto him, I love this phrase, where is he? Where is he? Jonathan's got a son? Where is he? He doesn't say, well, tell me about him. He doesn't give any qualifications. He just says, where is he? I want to show the kindness of God to him. Where is he at? Well, we learn what his address is. And Ziba said to him, well, he's in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Now, let me explain something about Hebrew literature. When you have a word that means something, if you want to negate that word, you put the word lo in front of it. Debar, it means pasture. It means fruit. It means communication. That's what it means. But if you put the word lo in front of it, it means no pasture, no fruit, no communication. That's where this boy's living. David learns he's in the palace. Mephibosheth is in the middle of nowhere. He's nowhere near where he thinks. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Can you imagine David saying, hey, get the train ready. Get all the horses. Get everything ready. Tell the guys in the stables, tell them to get them all ready. I'm going to send you on a mission. I haven't done a mission like this. And they say, Master, are we going to war? No, we ain't going to war. Master, is there somebody new that we're going to fight? No, no, there's nobody new. I got a different mission for you. Okay, Master, what do you want us to do? He said, I want you to go to Lodibar. Lo where? He wants to go where? That's the way up. There's nothing there, King David. There's nothing there. Oh, yes, there is. There's somebody there I need you to go get. Okay, yes, sir. You imagine them getting all the... Can you imagine the train that David had? Can you imagine all of the horses and all of the entourage and the chariots and all of that? Can you imagine the person in Lodibar going, guys, we got visitors. We got people. Is the carnival coming to town? Because that doesn't, I don't know what this is. What's going on? And can you imagine, as everybody got closer to Lodibar, can you imagine everyone's eyes getting bigger? Like, what is this? Are we about to be taken? What do they want with our little city? We're in the middle of nowhere. We have no fruit. We have no pasture. We're in the desert. What do they want with us? Can you imagine the entire train coming in? Can you imagine the person creaking open the doors if Lodibar would have had such a thing? Probably was so poor, didn't even protect it by walls. And in comes the king's men, and they get down. And can you imagine them dismounting their horses, and everyone's thinking, what in the world? We've heard about you. We've heard about the king. We've heard about this. What do you want here? Can you imagine them saying, where's the house of Maker? Oh, you want him? Well, he's over there. Well, okay, and they go there. They knock on the door, and can you imagine maybe the servant, if they had one, the servant girl comes, and they said, yes, sir, who do you... Oh. Is Mephibosheth here? Can you imagine the stun? What would they want with him? Well, typically when someone came to the throne, a king would typically kill any other successors that would try to usurp that. Maybe in their mind, they're thinking, well, this King David, he just got done killing out all these other people. Maybe he's got one more head that he wants. Oh, Mephibosheth, come here. Your time, you're wanted here. Come on, buddy. But he can't walk. Somebody has to go pick him up, and take him. Now, can you imagine the ride back from Lodibar to the king's palace? Imagine what's going on in Mephibosheth's mind. Mephibosheth can't even understand this. What in the world? Why am I coming? What is going on here? Probably has questions. And who knows if any of the other men that were part of this big taxiing of him to Jerusalem, who knows if they even understood? Who knows if they know? Mephibosheth, all these questions are going through his mind. What am I going to say? Am I going to stand up for myself? I better take a little knife with me in case somebody tries to off me. I mean, who knows what he's thinking? Mephibosheth learns something. Verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, behold thy servant. Verse 6, Mephibosheth is serving David. Because he comes in, and as he brings him into the inner palace, can you imagine? Because he can't walk. They're picking him up. Can you imagine Mephibosheth's head? He's just going around. He's just looking at all. I mean, he's never seen anything like this. He's only heard about stuff through the stories and verbal traditions that have been passed. Oh, this is the palace? This is the king? And imagine he gets ushered all the way in. We would call that the Oval Office, right? He's got ushered all the way in, and they set him down there. And the Bible says that he fell on his face. He didn't even try to stand. He's just at the entire mercy of David. David is doing this because of Jonathan. David never knew Mephibosheth. He never knew he existed before now. This is the friendship. It says, David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. That word Mephibosheth, somebody changed his name. Because we learn in 1 Chronicles that that was not his name. His name was actually Meribaal. Meribaal means the opponent of Baal. So who would have named Mephibosheth? Who would have named that son Meribaal? Jonathan. Jonathan would have named his son the opponent of Baal because maybe Jonathan was hoping that his son would bring back the true worship of Jehovah back into the land. Maybe he was hoping that through his child, there would be a resurgence, a revival back to the true worship of God, not Baal. And now we see that Mephibosheth's name has been changed from Meribaal to Mephibosheth. You know what Mephibosheth means? The son of shame. That's what it means. Who changed his name? I don't know. Maybe the nurse did it. Maybe somebody else that was in the court saying, listen, we're not going to have any more of that. You know, it's shameful what you have. You're crippled. You have nothing to offer the kingdom. What a shame you are. And for whatever reason, somebody changed his name. He goes before David, and David says, Mephibosheth, he says, behold thy servant. Verse 7, I want you to see this. David is now serving Mephibosheth. Verse 7, and David said to him, I love this. He says, fear not. Mephibosheth, hey, buddy, listen, look at me. You have nothing to be afraid of. You have nothing to cower in fear. I can see that you're trembling. I can see that you're probably worried for your life. I can see all of that. Mephibosheth, listen, don't be afraid. Fear not. He calms his heart before he calms his mind. He says, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Can you imagine Mephibosheth? I don't think Mephibosheth expected to hear this. Because this is all new. He's in the presence of a king, which really, if he wouldn't have been crippled, it should have been his throne. Mephibosheth would have taken the throne. He had royalty in his blood. And Mephibosheth, he's hearing this. David says, I'm going to show you kindness for Jonathan's sake. Oh, imagine his eyes got real big. How old was Mephibosheth when his dad died? He was 5. Luca is 6. Noah Gomez just turned 6, so about 5, so roughly that age. A father in that age group is very important. A father is always important, but in that age group, forming them, Mephibosheth never got to grow up with his dad. Can you imagine him saying, you knew my father? What was he like? What did he do? Was he a warrior? What was he like? Tell me, you knew my dad? You knew my father? Can you imagine this dialogue? Can you imagine this conversation? And I imagine David, I imagine him going, and I remember him, I can imagine him getting the girdle and getting the sword, and taking it, saying, Mephibosheth, I've got something for you. This was your dad's. I just have to believe that Mephibosheth, on his knees, bowing before King David, is looking at his dad's sword and his dad's girdle and his dad's bow. He never knew his dad. He never got to grow up with him. Maybe that's some of you here today. Your dad wasn't in the picture. He wasn't there. He never taught you in the things of God. He never led you the right way. Maybe your dad abused you. Maybe your dad was an alcoholic. Maybe you never knew your dad. Can I tell you, you're in good company. Mephibosheth is now learning from Jonathan, that's my dad's sword. That's my dad's girdle. Can you imagine him just holding that? Can you imagine the memories that would flood through his mind? This was my dad's. I can imagine him just holding on to that. But David also goes on to see, no, Mephibosheth, that's not it. Guess what I'm going to do? You know, all that land that your grandfather had, guess what? It's got your name on it now. It's yours. I'm giving it to you. And David was the only one that could do that because he's king. David was the only one that could invite a cripple into his presence as well. David was the only one. Nobody else could have brought him there. David was the one that invited him. David was the one that brought him in. Notice in verse 8, and he bowed himself and said, oh, David, this don't make sense. David, I don't get it. What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I? You know what Mephibosheth felt? You know what he felt? Worthless. He felt worthless. David, why would you do this to me? What do I have to offer you? What good am I? You saw, you know, where I came from. You know my homeland. You know where I lived. What good am I? And I have to believe that David would say, well, it's because I made a promise to your dad, and I knew your dad, and I loved your dad, and I loved your grandpa too, even though he didn't really care for me. I loved him too. And I'm going to restore all of that. But David, or Mephibosheth, he said, what? I'll be your servant, but what do you want with me? Verse 9. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant. Ziba, come here. Hey, Ziba. Now David's got someone else running an errand. Verse 8, Mephibosheth is now serving David. Now verse 9 through 11, Ziba is serving Mephibosheth and David. Notice verse 9. And the king sent unto Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertain to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. Thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Ziba is serving Mephibosheth and David. Your next letter of R is the word restoration. First, there was recognition. Then there was retrieval. He went to get him. Now there's restoration. He's restoring back to Mephibosheth what he had. In verse 9 and verse 10, David gave a ton of land to Mephibosheth. He just gave it to him. There were no contingencies. They didn't write up a contract. He just said, Mephibosheth, this is yours. And oh, by the way, because I know you can't till it, I know you can't work, I'm going to give you the land and I'm going to give you workers for the land. Ziba, come here. All of your sons and all your servants, that's your new master right now. This is the one that you're going to serve. You served Saul and you did it faithful and you were so good to them. But you know what? Now you're going to serve him. Ziba doesn't put up a fight. He doesn't say, are you kidding me? I got a lame guy for a boss now. I have to serve him. He never says that. What does he do? Yes, sir. I'll serve him. I think Ziba was a wonderful example of a servant because he understood that when you're a servant, you don't have a will of your own. Your only will is to obey your master. Ziba is now serving them. Mephibosheth now has 35 servants at his disposal. 35 people, because David restored all of that to him. He restored it. Verse 12. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both of his feet. We skipped over a part, and I did this for a purpose. Your last R is the word royalty. Is the word royalty. Go back, if you will, to verse 11. Verse 11. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. Now King David chimes in and he says, now wait a second, Ziba. Hold on. Let me remind you of something. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table. Look at this phrase. As one of the king's sons. Well, what was so important about the king's sons? If David is king, all of his sons are princes. But what did they do? Go back to chapter 8. Go back to chapter 8. Look at verse 15. Chapter 8, verse 15. And David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. Skip down to verse 18. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And David's sons were chief rulers. Mephibosheth was now exalted to royalty because it says that he was going to sit at the king's table as one of the king's sons. He was exalted from a place of Lodibar now to the palace. And David said, he's going to eat at my table continually. Four times he says that. He says that in verse 7. He says that in verse 10. He says it in verse 11 and in verse 13. He reiterates, Mephibosheth is going to sit at my table. He's going to eat with me. I'm going to have fellowship with him. He's never met him a day before in his life until now. And he restores him a ton of land. And he's kind to him. He's generous to him because of his covenant league that he had with Jonathan. He was extending the kindness to him. David was serving Mephibosheth. Who are you serving? It was as one of the king's sons. He's going to eat at his table. Work with me here. Imagine all the people that would have been at the table. Who all would have been there? Certainly David would have been there. Probably David's wife would have sat there. What about all of his sons? They would all been there. What about Joab? What about the general of the army? He would have been there. Probably the high priest was there too. Probably a whole bunch of people that had very important roles in the kingdom. He could stay eat with them. Now listen, I want to show you this, okay? When you eat, we typically sit down when we eat, right? So you have the table. Mephibosheth is lame, right? Lame means these guys don't work. Now, I don't know, Rhonda, if they had wheelchairs back then, but I'm guessing they didn't. Think about this. He's at the king's table. When you sit down, guess what? You can't see their feet. Nobody could tell he was lame. Nobody could tell that this didn't work because this wasn't what defined him. It was who he was. It was his blood. He was taken from Lodibar to a position of royalty. When you sit at a table, you don't say, hi, how are you? Let me look at your feet, you know? You don't do that. Don't start doing that just for sake. If we have another church function and you're all looking under the table, you all should be slapped. When you sit there, you don't look underneath. You're at the table. And you're sitting there and, David, could you pass me the turkey? Sure. Joab, you want some more cucumbers? Sure. He's sitting there with all these royal heads of state. Can you imagine the position that Mephibosheth had? He was royalty. He got to sit there as one of the king's sons. These guys that would have been his enemy, because now David is a new line. David is in the throne. His sons are going to be princes. And David is now telling Mephibosheth, no, listen, no. I knew your father. I loved him. I cared for him. Guess what? You're going to sit at my table. And have you ever done this? Have you ever looked at somebody? Have you ever seen them? And you said, oh my, you look just like your father. Have you ever said that? You noticed resemblances in kids because they resemble their dad. Why wouldn't they? Of course they would. I have to believe that when David looked at Mephibosheth, I have to believe he would just look at him and he would smile. Mephibosheth, you have no idea. You remind me so much of your dad. As a Christian, when people look at us, do they see our Father? Who are we serving? What people do we need to bless? What people do we need to invite over and say, here, you come sit at my table. I don't care if your legs don't work. There is a federal law, the Americans with Disabilities Act. It's a federal law that people with disabilities are federally protected. You might get upset when the wheelchair sign is really close to the store you want to go to, but it's there for a purpose. They're protected. Because just because they have a disability doesn't mean they're any less of a citizen. They can still do everything. Just because their legs don't work, they're still a human being that God loves. And when David looked at Mephibosheth, it didn't matter that his legs didn't work because he knew who he was. He knew where he came from. And he said, Mephibosheth, I don't ever want you to leave my sight again because I loved your dad and I loved him and I cared for him. You're going to eat at my table. You're going to be royalty. So who are you serving? I would submit to you that there are three things from this passage that we can learn. What a true servant does. What a true servant does. They will demonstrate these qualities. Number one, they will have kindness. They will have kindness. We try to tell our children all the time, what does the Bible say? Be ye mean one to another. No, it doesn't say that. Be ye kind. Are you a kind person? That doesn't mean if your surname is kind, but are you kind? We ought to be kind. We ought to, when we see something, we ought to, oh, can I help you? We ought to have a goodness within us, not because we're good, because we're not. The Bible says there's none good. We can be good. We can extend the love to someone else because of the love that's been given to us. A true servant will be kind. David, I don't think David could have given Mephibosheth anything else. He gave him the entire land of Saul that was his. He told him he could eat at the king's table. I'm sure Mephibosheth never saw food like that. He probably ate scraps, and now he's got this David's buffet the rest of his life. Probably never saw fruit like that. Oh, maybe heard about it. Oh, this grape and this fruit and this and that. And now he's sitting there, and that will be his diet the rest of his days. Mephibosheth had a son. His name was Micah. Now, in Bible times, typically it was the man who named the child. You know what Micah means? Micah means, who is like God? That's what Micah means. So Mephibosheth, he looked at his son and he said, oh, we're gonna give him a name. We're going to give him the name Micah because Micah means who is like God. I hope that when people look at us, they would say, you're just like your father. Not necessarily your earthly father, although I hope they're a good example and I hope we all are good examples. But if God is our heavenly father, you don't need an earthly father. You've got a heavenly one. And that heavenly father is better to us than any earthly father ever we could be to our children. He's better to us than that. God is kind to us. Also, not only kindness, but gentle. He's gentle. A true servant will be gentle. It was David who would say in Psalm 18:5, thy gentleness hath made me great. Are you a gentle person? Gentle. It literally means tender of heart. When was the last time you felt like you had a tender spirit towards somebody that was hurting? We learned in Sunday school, the young lady that was there, she mentioned that she knew a family. He was in his 30s. He's married, has two young children. He just took his own life. I felt the same way, that groan. You know what that is? That's a tender spirit. When I see people in my hospital that are passing, and they will soon pass from this life to the next, I physically hurt for those families. I physically do. My favorite time to be there is when the family's all there and I can just go in and I can just comfort them. You know why we can comfort other people? Because we've been comforted. You ever been hurt? And the balm of Gilead from God's word, it helps you, and you get through it and you go on and you take what you've learned and you say, hey, listen, I don't know what you're going through. Don't tell people you know what they're going through, because you don't. You can say, you know what? I don't know what you're going through, but can I show you somebody who does? He's a great father. He's tender. He's kind. He's gentle. And lastly, a true servant will be generous. Generosity. A true servant will be generous. Are you a generous person? Luca's not up here, so I can tell this. Luca would give away every toy in his toy box. We go to a cousin's birthday party. Dad, I'm going to go to my room. I'm going to give him some of my toys. Dad, I'm going to go to this when it was my wife's 40th birthday. Dad, can you get out the safe? Mom's going to be 40. I'm going to give her $40. Dad, can you get this? He's so generous. He's six. I hope that never leaves him. You know, the older I get, it seems to be the more stingy I get. I need to have the heart of a six-year-old child who says, oh, you have a need? What do you need? Oh, well, you need something? Sure. You know what? David never blinked an eye. He said, Mephibosheth, listen, I knew your dad. I knew your grandpa. And guess what, Mephibosheth? Because I know so much about you that you don't even know yet. And I know more about you than you think you know, because I see your dad in you. You know what, Mephibosheth? I'm going to give you so much stuff, and you're never going to have to worry about it again. You're going to be at my table. You're going to eat with me. David was generous. Do you know that Christians ought to be generous? We ought to be generous with our time. Oh, maybe you don't have a pocketbook like Warren Buffett, but you got the same amount of time he does. You can give your time. You can give your talents. You can give what God's given you. Because I'm here to tell you, folks, what God gave, God can take away. God doesn't owe us anything. A true servant will be generous. Mephibosheth, I'm running out of Kleenex. Mephibosheth was the son of a prince. He was the grandson of a king. And now he will get to live forever in the palace of a king. My dear friends, do you see how good God is? Do you see the illustration of grace? My question to you, to all of us, me, I say this to me before God Almighty. Who am I serving? I need to serve you. I need to serve our pastor. I need to serve my wife. I need to serve my kids. I need to serve my country. I need to serve God. Because when we get to heaven, I readily admit this, I think heaven will be a culture shock for me, because all I know is pain and sorrow and ache and heartache and death. That's, I see it every day. When I get to heaven, this is so new to me. Wow. Who are you serving? I'm going to ask every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what, Brother Steve, I know who I'm serving, and it's not good. If you're serving someone or something that you know you shouldn't be, let God do a work in your heart. Let God do a work. You don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell anybody. You don't have to come to the front and pray. You can make a decision right where you're at. But if you're going to make a decision, then let that decision make a difference. Choose to serve your Heavenly Father. I'm going to ask that you would stand, if you would, please. Our pianist is just going to play a hymn of invitation. If you know that you're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know that you were to die today and heaven is not your eternal home, can I invite you to eat at the King's table? The Lord Jesus Christ, He died on that cross for you 2,000 years ago. He didn't have to, but He did. And He gave us a love letter. It's called the Bible, and we can read it and we can understand it. As the piano player plays, if you need to make a decision, the altar's open, you can come.